You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
Hey guys, my name is Candace and I am the executive pastor here at Koinonia Church, and I have the honor and privilege of bringing you a teaching from the Word of God. And I'm pretty excited about this message. The idea, the topic today is all about being ready. When you are in an emergency, when the fire, when your house is on fire, maybe there's a flood, what are the things that you grab in that moment to help make sure that you will make it through your time of trial? There's this entire community of people that I am recently learning about called preppers, okay? And they just live 100% of the time just a little bit more ready, more prepared than the rest of the world for all of life's emergencies. And as Christians, we need to be living just a little bit more prepared, spiritually speaking, than the rest of the world. We don't live our world, we don't live our lives focused on what will make me happiest in the moment. We live our lives focused on, am I ready for what Jesus has me doing today, even if the world is all focused on this other thing? So I'll ask you, when the emergency happens, what's in your bug out bag? What's in your resource tool, your tools of resources to help yourself in your time of trial? I got the chance to visit an actual prepper's garage recently in preparation for putting together this set and thinking through this message. And I will tell you guys, I'm not ready. I am not prepared for all of life's different ways that it could hurt me. I don't have electricity on go. You know, I don't have piles and piles of food. I do not have a way to talk to my family if I was all of a sudden without cell service. Honestly, if I lost my charger, I would be out of luck. I will tell you my backpack. So preppers have bags. They have bug out bags so that if something goes down, they grab their bag and it has everything in it that they need in the moment. They don't even have to consider. It's already sitting there ready for them, much like these bags that you see here. This is a backpack. I don't know if you guys have seen me in person. I often have my backpack with me. And the only thing that's in my backpack, I didn't pre-prep this backpack, I promise. This is like legit what I have in my backpack. It's my wallet. It is a notepad because I can't remember anything. And I have a couple, this is the weirdest thing, is like a bunch of garbage and a bunch of graph papers, because at any moment I need to draw a layout for a new design or something for the church. Here's a book I'm reading. There's a banana. That's not always the case, but that's what's in there today. I have four pens and a pencil, a chapstick. Let me see. A second chapstick. This is what I would, if I was in an emergency situation, this is what I would have. This would last me around 4 hours. Once my banana was gone, I don't have water. You know, like, what would I do if a real emergency hit? This probably isn't the bag I would grab. There would be a different bag. I would have to grab the bag that has maybe my passport, maybe some cash, maybe some batteries, a flashlight. I don't know. There are other things that are a little bit more valuable than these. And yet these are the things that I carry around. I do believe that as Christians, sometimes we're actually carrying around, we're spending our time and our weight carrying around the wrong things. And we haven't focused on what's actually important for making sure that we are steady in the storm. And as a church, I will tell you guys, I love the bride of Christ. I love the church. It is one of my greatest loves. And I am nervous in this season that we're not ready, that we're not mature enough, that we're not actually getting our theology from scripture, that we're getting our theology from social media. That's actually what I want to talk to you guys about today, is where are you getting your doctrine? Do you know how to study the Word of God? What does your Bible reading life look like? I will tell you something about prepping that I learned when I visited that garage is, number one, it's expensive, okay? You have to spend a lot of money on things that you're not actually going to use. You're spending some stuff on some things. You're spending money on things that are actually for the future. Even as I look behind me, I look at this vest, those walkie-talkies, the cords, the lights, the gallons and gallons of Walmart, the rolls and rolls of toilet paper. This stuff is not cheap. Prepping is time consuming. It's not something that's just going to happen in an instant. All of a sudden you're prepared. it takes a lot of work. Actually, the friend that I went into his garage, he had tons and tons of flour. And not only was he satisfied with these giant bags of flour, I'm like, what do you even do with flour? I don't know what to do with flour. I have like this much flour in my house. I'm not a baker. But he had all this flour, and he didn't just leave it as big old giant bags of flour. He was dividing it up in like manageable, vacuum sealed, so he could like, it was very, very time consuming. I was just like, wow, this is awesome. Very, very prepared. And prepping takes work. It is not something that's just going to happen in an instant, and it's not something that's going to happen without effort, research, and forethought. Christians, if you are a believer, I want to encourage you to step up our game, engage our mind, body, and spirit in becoming prepared scripturally with how to survive storms. And it will be expensive. It will cost you your free time. It will cost you sometimes a binge of a Netflix series. It will cost you some head games, because we have our sights set on things that serve us. And as we get into scripture, all of a sudden we realize our goal is on what serves Christ. It will cost you. It will be time consuming. It's not something I can't just lay with my head on my Bible and expect to understand the nuances of the Trinity. It's not going to happen. I have to actually dig in, and it's going to be work. I don't understand scripture usually the first time around, second time around, or third. I got to study. I got to work at it, but it's worth it. I do believe that we live in a generation of Christians who, have you guys ever eaten macaroni and cheese? Okay, so there's three different versions, right? You got your Easy Mac, like the little round microwave kind. It's not great. I've literally had a bite of it because I couldn't handle it. It's not good. Okay. My children, they like it, but they don't know better. Right. And if you like the Easy Mac, you know, blessings, then you got the blue box. That's what I grew up on. Blue box. Okay. That means you had to boil it. You had to boil the water, put in the noodles. You had to pour in the sauce, the milk, and the butter, right? That's kind of like middle ground. It takes a little bit of more effort, but it's not actually the third option, which is like the three cheese at your grandma's, you know, Sunday dinner with like the little crumbles on top that she baked twice. You know what I mean? Like the kind where you pull it up and it's like, there's cheese. It's like wanting to stay together, but you're separate. You know, like that type of mac and cheese does not come without effort. And guys, I do not want to be Easy Mac Christians. I do not want us to just be microwave. I don't want to have a doctrine that's so easy that it can be torn apart just as easy as it was put together. I want to have a doctrine. I want to have a theology. I want to have an understanding of scripture that gets me beyond, so that when the world is shaking, I am not, because I'm standing on a solid rock. I'm standing on Christ. I'm standing on what cannot be shaken or moved, because I know who my Father is. I know who I am, and I know who wins in the end. So Pastor Andrew has been bringing us through the book of Jude, and the book of Jude is all about how to get ready for that storm, how to prepare for the worst of the worst. Jude was believed to be the brother of Jesus, which that alone, just like, you need to read this. Like, this is Jesus' brother. He's got some things to say. And in the beginning of the book, he just basically starts to warn the church about them believing in false teachers. There was a huge wave of apostasy, which is basically shifting your faith from believing in what God has given us to believe, and believing something that's distorted or completely incorrect, and people were actually leaving the church. And that just rings true. It rings familiar to the current culture that we're living in right now, that there's this tendency for people to hear something that sounds a little bit better than Jesus, and so they're swayed out of the body of Christ because something has tickled their ears. And so what Jude has written to the church definitely applies to where we are today. He's giving them a warning, and he pulls them back to a prophecy. Jude is only one chapter, so if you want to open it up with me, you can underline it, you can highlight. I kind of like to get a little bit hands-on with my scriptures, because it's a part of my work for studying. It helps me remember what God spoke to me in the moment, so that when I'm reading it later, I am reminded of that moment of revelation. So let's handle the text a little bit. So find your Bible, click open, however you need to do it. If you're kind of being active right now, I would invite you to pause or maybe come back later. Because even if you're watching while you're driving or you're cooking, this is a thing that I want you to kind of go back and do the work of figuring out what Jude is speaking to you. So we're going to start in Jude 17. It says, but you. And anytime a scripture starts with the word but, you got to go back and read the earlier stuff, because but is in reference to what was right before. It is actually giving you the counter argument. So right before this but, there was a description of those who were following false teachers. There was a description of how evil those false teachers were. And there was a warning to not be so easily swayed. But you, beloved. I love that word. It just reminds me of how intimate God's relationship is with anybody who follows him. I tell you, if you're following him, but you know that you're sinning on a regular basis, you're still beloved. If you're following him and you know that your marriage is on the rocks, you're still beloved. If you're following him and your parents are getting a divorce, you're still beloved. If you're following him and you're currently drunk, high, or in a promiscuous relationship, you're still beloved. It is absurd to me the amount of love that God has for his church, but all you got to do is come into him and he calls you beloved. Verse 17, but you, beloved, you must remember the predictions of the apostles. I looked up that phrase, you must remember, and in the Greek, it's actually very connected to stay engaged. And so there's something different about just listening and like, oh, I remember that. But there's something different with being engaged. That means you're active with it. You put your gloves on, your hands are in it. You need to stay engaged with the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. For they said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers. I looked up the word scoffers because it's not one of those words I'm like, oh, you scoffer. Like, we don't use that word all the time. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is one who laughs at, criticizes, and is cynical about the word of Christ. Man, I've laughed at, I've criticized, and I've been cynical about what I've read in this text. And so reading that is not something that I can just point at other people. I got to come to Jesus myself and say, Lord, forgive me for not treating your words as inerrant, as purposeful, as true, as reverent and full of humility as I should. So in the last time, that's today, right? We're in the last days, and we've been in the last days since this was written. In the last time, there will be scoffers indulging in their own ungodly lusts. Verse 19, it is these worldly people devoid of the Spirit who are causing divisions. So I want to talk just a little bit about that last line, because to me, it's three different characteristics that we are called to avoid. Okay, we are not supposed to be like these folk. Okay, it says there are worldly people. When I study what that phrase worldly people looks like, it says that they look, sound, and act just like everybody else in culture, which means that whatever feels good to them, they do. Whatever serves and seeks serves their goals, that's their goal. It's not about God's goals. It's not about his heavenly perspective. It's not about seeking the kingdom. It's about seeking self. It's about seeking whatever makes me feel good. That's worldly people. Devoid of the Spirit. That means I think that there are people who might be trying to be in the kingdom, but they're not actually operating under the Spirit of God. They're operating under a different kind of spirit. And that's kind of scary to watch out for. Devoid of the Spirit means you could be in church. You could be watching this right now, but you're not surrendered to the power of Christ. You're not wondering what it is that he has for you to do. Living surrender to the power of Christ means he's going to give you some power, and he's going to give you a task, and he's going to give you grace to be set free from the thing that will hold you back from the mission for your life. So we don't want to be people devoid of the Spirit. And last, these people who are causing divisions. People who are causing division. It is on repeat, the desire that God has for his people to be in unity. It says it is a theme in the New Testament that he wants his people to be united together in Christ. United together doesn't mean they have the same ideas. United Together doesn't mean that they have the same cultural or social experience. United Together means that they're focused on the mission of God's kingdom come and His will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And there are people that would allow cultural division or cultural differences, maybe political differences, maybe ethnic differences, maybe financial differences. There are a lot of different reasons, maybe even theological difference, the way that we think about scripture. We have allowed that to come in and actually divide the church, when really causing divisions is one of the real big three things that Jude is describing. We don't want to be one of those people. So check yourself. I'm checking myself. Is the way that I engage with people, with scripture, with worship, with the grocery store, wherever I'm at, is it causing division in the kingdom? Now, as I looked up in this scripture, it says, beloved, we must remember the predictions of the apostles. What are the predictions of the apostles? I actually looked up what they are, and there's three different references. I'm just going to spit them out to you real quick. Take notes. And this is your opportunity. You can do some study later. Remember, I said it's going to be work. Okay, it's going to take some time. This is maybe some follow-up that you can do in order to continue to understand what these scriptures are guiding us to do. So you can look up Acts 20, verse 29 through 30. That's one of the warnings of the apostles as to what's going to happen if you don't heed their warning. This is what'll happen. 1 Timothy 3, take that back. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, and then 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. And I want to go over 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 9 because it's just real cool, okay? But let me tell you, all three of these have the same theme. And they are basically warning people about passing on partial truths as whole truths, deceiving the church, and believing in false doctrine. That is not okay. Big no-no. So I think it is, I do believe that it is easier to get people to believe partial truths, right? Like if I came to you and I was like, hey, guess what? I have no arms, right? Like you would never believe that because it's obviously a lie. You can see that I have arms. I can grip you. You can feel that I have arms. Even if you weren't in the room with me, you're just watching on the screen. You can tell I got arms, right? Now there are other partial truths that are being, that are super pervasive in our culture right now, where it seems kind of true. It even seems kind of biblical, but it's not actually a mirror image of the Word of God. It's just slightly distorted and it's confusing. It's causing a lot of confusion. And that's what these scriptures are actually talking about. Beware of people who will cause confusion, that separates, causes division, that gives fuel to worldly lusts. It's a very, very serious and scary warning. And it actually says that those are the people who are in your family. You need to cut them out. And that's, you know, we're not going to go there. But let's just talk about truth. That's what I want to say. If you want to be prepared in an emergency situation, do you know what the truth is? Do you have the truth? Do you know how to find the truth? Do you know how to hear a message and understand how to compare it to the Word of God? Do you have scripture in your heart and in your spiritual bug out bag? So weak theology, or understanding, or how to not understanding how to use the text, I think it leads to some of these statements that I've heard a ton. I've had, you know, people come to me and talk about this. I've seen it online, but I'll hear people say the Bible doesn't say anything about blank, so it's up to me to decide. Things like abortion, the Bible doesn't say anything about porn, the Bible doesn't say anything about smoking weed, the Bible doesn't say anything about, you know, like fill in the blank. And that may be true. Maybe those exact words are not in scripture, but I will tell you, there's an answer. There's an answer. Some of it takes a little bit of work to find it though. There's another phrase. Weak theology will lead to a phrase like this. As long as it's not hurting anybody else, it's probably okay. When actually in James 1, it says that sin, when fully developed, always leads to death. It doesn't matter if that sin is involving another person. It doesn't matter. Weak theology will lead you to believe that your sin in isolation is actually okay, when really your sin in isolation separates you from the glory of God, causing death to your spirit. It's not okay. It's not okay. But do you know that it's not okay because you have an understanding of the scriptures? Another thing I've heard is that if it's what you feel, then go for it. Follow your heart. my daughter for Christmas 1 year, she got this shirt and it said, follow your heart. And she quickly said, no, you don't follow your heart. You follow Jesus. And I was like, amen, sister. Like, that's exactly right. Because your heart may be deceitful. Your heart may be fleeting. Your heart may tell you to eat whatever you want to eat, when really we're supposed to be good stewards of the temple, the body of Christ, or the body that Christ has given us. So don't do whatever you feel, guys, but that is what weak theology will lead you to believe, because that's what the culture that we live in is saying. I mean, when we can go in, when it comes to issues of racial reconciliation, when it comes to issues of politics, when it comes to issues of immigration, are we filtering all of these big deal things through scripture, or are we allowing our theology, our depiction of what God would say through people who are able to curate really good squares on Instagram? And we're like, that's the most truth I've ever seen, because we haven't really actually looked at the word of God. My concern, my church family, is that we are not getting our truth from the truth. And so we might be subject to a partial truth that actually distracts us from our mission and distracts us from Jesus himself. I don't want us to get off course, and I don't want us to be unprepared and therefore shaken during the next XYZ that comes. Here's just a little bit of that verse, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. I'm just going to go through it pretty quickly. You, however, continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from who you've learned them, and that from childhood you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Let me just pause there. This is so much good stuff. Number one, are you convinced of Jesus? It says right here, you need to continue to do the things that you've been convinced of. And I do feel like, people, we need to be convinced. We can't just be kind of, sort of, maybe I'm a Christian, maybe kind of, sort of, I want to go to church. We need to be convinced, which means we have some evidences, which means we have some testimony under our belt, which means I have some scriptures to verify this life that I'm supposed to live. That means I can't be swayed, because I've already been convinced. Because if you are not convinced that you're in the kingdom, you will easily be convinced out of the kingdom, because the world is trying to suck you out of what God is trying to pull you into. So let me tell you, are you convinced of what God is calling you to do? Are you convinced of who Jesus is? Are you convinced of who you are in Christ? We need to be convinced, and we get that conviction from the scriptures. Who are the people that you're learning from? It says that in verse 14. From whom have you learned them? Who are your teachers? I try to list off who my teachers are. A lot of them are pastors. Some of them are theologians. Some of them are brothers and sisters in my world who follow Jesus with their whole heart. Who are you learning from? If you're really not learning from anybody, I'm sure you're learning from somebody. If you can't identify it, it's probably a scary answer when you start to ask. Who are you learning from? You need to actively seek to learn. And discipleship often comes from learning just by watching. You learn just by watching. Who are you watching? Who are you mimicking? Who are you looking to see what's best from? Verse 15, and from childhood, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The word of God is good for you. The word of God, it says that it is good for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. Basically, it shows you how. It stops you when you're doing wrong. It course corrects you when you're off track, and it has you repeat till you're good at it. It says never give up. It gives you, and it says here that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. It is enough. Sometimes people will say, well, I can't really find it in the Bible, so I'm going to look over here. We kind of give up really fast because the text is hard. And I'll admit that the text is not easy. It's not automatic, because again, it involves some work. Okay. But I'll encourage you that it is more than enough. The word of God combined with the power of the Holy Spirit is all you need to get through any storm. It's all you need. It's not all you need. I mean, we're going to keep going in the sermon, but really, you don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have some sort of fancy ability to, you don't have to have this crazy resource of commentaries. You don't have to have a lot of those things to understand the Word of God to get it in your bones. I want to give you guys just a few scriptures that I've actually used during these past 8 months, or even a little bit of other and other situations where my world was shaken. These are the scriptures that I already had planted in my heart that God has used to keep me through. And I will tell you, when you are shaken, when the world tries to shake you, it's really hard then to go to scripture and find it because you're confused, you're scared, you're desperate. All of those emotions make hunting the scriptures really hard. It is much easier to go to God and have him recall something that you've already put there. This is the idea of being prepared. What is already in your heart before the storm comes so that the Holy Spirit and all of his perfect wisdom can bring to mind the thing that was already put inside of you by your work, your diligence, and your time. So one of the scriptures in the beginning of all of this, when the riots are really, really bad, my husband's a cop. And I mean, I dealt with fear as a little girl. And actually, I'll start there. When I was a little girl, I dealt with fear and understanding the love of God because I always felt like I had to work really hard for good things. I still feel that. It's a thing that I struggle with and I will always fight against because it's part of my gifting, but whatever, I'm going to move on. But 1 John 4:18 is one of those scriptures. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So it reminds me anytime I'm afraid, where do I need to go? Into the love of Christ. And it will melt away that fear. And sometimes I can literally feel it when I'm alone or afraid. That scripture helps me remember, man, perfect love cast out fear. If I'm afraid, I need to go into the love of the Father because it'll cast it out. But Michael, when he was going to the riots and I was worried, I was frustrated, I was concerned because I'm so torn because these riots are because of racial injustice that I believe exists. And I'm concerned about what our nation is gonna say or do because people are behaving this way. So it might dilute or confuse our mission to make sure there's equality. Anyways, all of this is going on in my mind. And then my husband comes home, he's safe, I'm happy. And then he gets a call. He's got to go to this other SWAT mission. And so I'm super frustrated that he has to leave again. He just got back from these riots. I just have him safe. And right before that, this was my devotional scripture in Psalm 62:3. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And I've read this verse probably at least 20 times. I mean, that's being very, very on the low end. I've read this verse many, many times. But in this moment, when I read this, the Lord in his perfect grace just dropped into my mind that not being shaken actually means that the world is going to shake and I'm going to stand very, very still. Not kind of quivering, not even moving with the shake of the world, but total stillness while the world is rocking. And it was just like this mind-blowing thing. I actually remember running out to my garage. My parents were working out in the garage. I was like, guys, we will not be shaken. That means we won't be shaken. And they're just like, yeah. But it was just like this moment of revelation. I was like, thank you, God, that we will never be shaken. We won't have to quiver with fear. We won't have to move according to the way the world moves. We can be totally still in the presence of God, no matter what's going on. It was such a thrilling moment. And then we get the phone call. And then I realized that my husband, he calls me because he had, it was his first time really experiencing getting shot at. Him and the guys that he's working with, they're on this SWAT mission. And the guy that they were going after, I believe that he was not in his right mind and he was shooting back at the police officers. So my husband, that was the closest he'd been to being wounded, like with a bullet wound at work. And I will tell you what happens when all of a sudden you get that call. Like the amount of flood that comes over you it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. And I remember this verse just came to my heart so fast because I can feel all of a sudden myself wanting to be shaken. I wanted to be shaken. I wanted to be rocked by the wave of fear and frustration. I was angry that he was put in that situation in that season of our lives. But the Lord says, we will not be shaken because he alone is my rock and my salvation, not my husband's safety, not the status of racial reconciliation in our nation. Nothing else is my rock, only He. And because of that, we will not be shaken. It really did. It pulled me right out. I think it was like 45 seconds of me freaking out, you know, just like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, but we will not be shaken. And it really did pull me right out of that season. There was a couple years in high school, I lost a friend who was really, really depressed. She was really depressed and she committed suicide. And I remember when that hit me, it just, and as I was a teenage girl, I didn't know how to process this. And in that moment, I just went into this like shell. I went into this shell. I literally like lowered the lights. I closed the windows. I shut the door. I refused to talk to my parents. My parents were amazing, but I said no to sharing with them. And I just like, I hid in my confusion and I hid in my darkness, like really intentionally, because I didn't know how to process it without like crumbling apart. And I remember it was the verse, Psalm 42, and I actually knew it because it's a song. Okay. And so sometimes when scripture becomes music, it sits in you in a different way. Praise the Lord for worship artists who use scripture. And so it gets in us in a different way. But as a teenager, I hadn't memorized this, but it was in me already. And it said, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, and I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God." And it was the yet that got me out of that moment. I will yet praise Him. So it's not because my friend's alive. It's not because suicide and depression doesn't exist. It's not because the whole world is full of roses. I will yet praise Him, even though my soul is downcast. And it was the ability to know and understand both of those things can exist at one time that I started to praise Him in my room all by myself. Just started to sing that song, "Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? I will yet praise Him. I will yet praise Him." Guys, where are you right now? What are the scriptures that are hidden in your heart that are going to be useful for teaching, rebuking, training, and correcting in righteousness? What are the tools that you have? If you're right now, you can't recall anything, man, you might need to start to tuck some scriptures into your world. You might need to line up, realign some of your beliefs about this season to what's actually in scripture. Not just a single solitary verse, but something that when scripture lines up with scripture, something that matches up with the theme of who God is and what He said this planet is going to be. My prayer for us is that we would not believe that every bit of information is truth. That we would be a people who believe that the truth is Jesus and that the truth shall set you free. I can never say that, but the truth shall set you free. And I believe that you can be free from fear. You can be free from confusion. You can be free from manipulation. You can be free from false teachings. You can be free from false identities, from generational patterns, from generational curses. You can be set free right wherever you're sitting down listening to this. Maybe you're standing up and you're listening to this. You can be set free because of who Jesus is. Nothing else, because of Jesus. And I believe that we know Jesus better because of scripture. If you want to be set free, you want to get close to Jesus, you need to get into the Word of God. And so, you need to memorize. You need to listen. You need to study, preferably with some people who are a little bit smarter than you. Always look for somebody who's smarter than you, and you got to get it in your heart. Okay, you got to get it in your heart. You got to get it to memory. You got to get it stuck inside of you. I have a few resources. We're going to put those in the chat for you because some of us are not good readers. Right? Some of us are not studious people like that. That kind of just makes us feel like we have to be out as an automatic, but I have lots of different resources. If you're a reader, I got some for you. If you're not a reader, I got some for you. There's this new app, or it's new to me. I've been listening to it for a couple months now. It's called Dwell, and it's basically just the Word of God being read with people with all these cool accents to music. And it's just something that I listen to as I'm getting ready. Sometimes I listen to podcasts, but sometimes just listening to the Word of God, making sure that the Word of God is just a part of my day-to-day life. It prepares me for the day. And it is amazing what the Lord will call to mind in your season of darkness. So never underestimate just having the Word. If you can't read, or if you're not good at reading or confident with reading, there are so many resources today to get the Word of God in your heart. So let me pray for you right now. If you're, you know, gonna chat with somebody after this, let's just figure out what our next steps are to being prepared for the next trial, for the next hardship. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the gift of your word, for the gift of your word, that we can be a people who believe in truth that is absolute, that is finite, that is tangible, God, that is not dictated on our feelings or our situation, God, that we can stand on that solid rock of who you are. God, I pray that we would not be so easily swayed. We would not be so easily convinced of every other idea, because we are so convinced because of who you are. We are so convinced at what your word says. Help us to be students, God, of your word. Help us to be students of who you are, your character, your nature, how you've designed us to be. Help us to be a little bit more slow with assuming that other things are true or reputable or the right way. Help us to be a people who are holding with honor and integrity the value of our scriptural time. What does it mean to be a student of the word? Help us to take that very seriously, God. I pray for any person right now who's already dealing with intimidation, like, this isn't me, I'm out, I can't do this, I'm not a student, I failed in school, whatever, whatever, whatever. God, I pray that they would be free right now and see themselves the way that you see them in Jesus' name, knowing that you can always bring them in some way, shape, or form. The word of God can get in their spirit, can get in their spiritual bug out bag in order to be used in their time of need, God. Thank you, Lord, for helping us be good stewards of this resource. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.